Tonight we read the Word of God from Matthew chapter 5. And we consider as the text Matthew 5 verse 3, the first of the Beatitudes. And I had thought to read those Beatitudes ending with verse 12, but we'll read Matthew 5 verses 1 through 20. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 20. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. As far as we read the Word of God tonight, may God bless the reading of His Word. Call your attention to that third verse. As we examine ourselves before the partaking of the Lord's Supper, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Tonight, beloved people of God, we consider the first of the eight Beatitudes that come at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon by Jesus Christ on the subject of the kingdom of heaven. That's clear from the text that we consider here in verse 3 and clear from several other verses that we read tonight in our reading of Scripture. And it must be kept in mind that the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual kingdom. And that therefore the character of this instruction of Jesus here in the entire sermon and in the Beatitudes is spiritual. And that means that all of the instruction of the sermon and in the Beatitudes only applies to those who are in the kingdom of heaven and have the spiritual life of Jesus Christ in that kingdom. You see, we must understand that as Jesus Christ describes the kingdom of heaven here in this sermon, He is drawing a contrast between that kingdom and the kingdom of this world, and in connection with that, a contrast between the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the citizens of the kingdom of this world. The people who belong to the kingdom of this world, and therefore do not belong to the kingdom of heaven, cannot apply the spiritual instruction of this sermon to their lives. They can't do that in any way that is pleasing to God. God is not pleased with them. They don't do anything, as Jesus says later in the Beatitudes, for His sake, for Jesus' sake, or for God's sake. So even if a man or woman of the world would say, I appreciate the teaching of Jesus, even though I don't believe Him, I appreciate His instruction in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to apply some of those things to my life. The fact is, because they don't do that from the point of view of faith in Jesus Christ, they don't do that with the spiritual life of Jesus Christ, the kingdom life, they cannot please God. The sermon of Jesus Christ is for those who are in His kingdom. And that's important. That means that we are not to listen to these Beatitudes or to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven and the calling of those who are in His kingdom. Jesus is not explaining, now here's the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Put these things into practice and you might be outside of the kingdom and then you can come in. But rather, Jesus Christ is speaking of those who He has already placed into the kingdom. The fact is that no one can enter into the kingdom by his or her own efforts. The only way into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ is speaking of those for whom He has died so that they have the right to citizenship in the kingdom. He's speaking of those whom He has drawn into the kingdom, and He is describing their life. He's describing the spiritual life, the spiritual characteristics, the spiritual behavior of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And He's describing them, the citizens of His kingdom, over against those who are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now the first and the very basic, the fundamental characteristic of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven is this. We find it in the text. They are poor in spirit. This is a characteristic, you must understand, of all of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. This is true for all of the Beatitudes. We do not have here in these eight Beatitudes a list of options where Jesus is presenting to us certain things that we may pick and choose, as if there are some people in the kingdom of heaven who are poor in spirit, others who mourn, others who are meek, others who are pure in heart, and then we can take this list, pick and choose which ones we are going to strive to apply to ourselves and leave the rest. No, all of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus declares, are poor in spirit. And that has application to us tonight as we are preparing to examine ourselves this week for coming to the kingdom meal of the Lord's Supper. Who may partake? Who is welcome to that table of the kingdom? Those who are not poor in spirit do not belong to God's kingdom and have no place at the table of the Lord. Therefore, we must examine ourselves and identify ourselves with those who are poor in spirit tonight. And so we consider tonight the poor in spirit, 2 points, as we consider this beatitude, who they are that are poor in spirit, what is their characteristic, and then secondly, their blessedness, how they are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus, in these words, teaches that every single citizen in His kingdom is poor, destitute, and in some sense has nothing. And when we understand that Jesus is describing every single citizen in His kingdom without exception, then we understand that this poverty of which Jesus speaks is not material poverty. And the reason that we know Jesus is not speaking about material poverty, that is poverty with respect to money or earthly goods. The reason we know He's not speaking about that is that we know from Scripture that not every saint about whom Scripture speaks was materially poor. All we have to do is think of Abraham and all of the flocks and the herds that God gave to him, all of the riches that he had with regard to this world's goods. And all we have to do is think about Job, that greatest man in the East, which I believe describes his spiritual piety, but also refers to the material wealth that God had given him. The man who had more than all of his neighbors in that country in the East with regard to earthly riches. Certainly, Abraham was in the kingdom of God, and so was Job. But then, all we have to do is think about our own situation in the church today, and as a congregation, when Jesus speaks about those who are poor, we must not right away think about certain people whom we know to have an abundance, but we ought to think right away about ourselves and our own situation and recognize that there isn't really anyone in the congregation who lives only on what they need. God has given us what we need and more. And that means, then, that if Jesus is speaking about the members of His kingdom as materially poor, that would exclude all, and if not all, most of us here tonight. The truth is that the Word of God does not teach that there's any spiritual benefit or spiritual advantage that the poor have over the rich. God is the Savior of poor people and rich people. And we need to remember that this is a spiritual sermon and that to interpret this, to teach that somehow God is especially the God of the poor, is not only those who are way out, left, progressive, but even as Reformed and Presbyterian churches are confessing today, we need to remember that's a carnal interpretation that isn't in harmony with the fact this is a spiritual sermon. Jesus speaks here of those who are poor in spirit, not with regard to material things, but spiritually poor. What Jesus is speaking about is how people stand in relation to God. God made man not only a body that is physical, tied to the earth, but he made man a soul, spiritual. And man, every single man stands by virtue of that in relation to God. And now when Jesus speaks about the spiritual poverty of his people, he is speaking about people who in themselves, apart from Christ, are poor towards God. We can understand this when we think of the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 of the rich fool, that farmer, who had a bumper crop one year. And when his servants brought in the harvest and he saw that he had more than he ever had before, and that his barns were not going to be big enough to hold that harvest, determined, I'm going to build more barns, and then I'm going to say, everything is all right with me. And even say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Jesus said about that man, he was not rich towards God. That's what Jesus is speaking about. There are only two options. Man is related to God and stands before God either as rich towards God or as poor towards God. Those who are poor towards God, we have to ask, what does that involve? What does that mean? And obviously, that doesn't have anything to do with material things. But rather, it becomes clear in this sermon on the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus expands upon his teaching, that the important thing in the kingdom of heaven is righteousness. Jesus explains, I didn't come to abolish the law of God. Don't think that. I came to fulfill the law of God, which is the standard of righteousness. And then he adds to that, that his citizens must have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. God's not impressed. Don't think for a moment that he's impressed with any kind of earthly success or prosperity. He's not impressed with great wealth. He's not impressed with the accomplishments or the strength of men. When God looks at a man and is determining the relationship of that man to himself, God looks for one thing. God looks for righteousness. The standard of that is the law of God, and God applies that law first to the heart. If a man will be rich towards God, and he will be rich towards God now apart from Jesus Christ, if he's going to be rich towards God on his own, then he must have a perfectly righteous heart that loves God and then gives evidence of that love for God in a life of perfect obedience to God's law. Not missing one detail, one jot or tittle. The truth that Jesus teaches here in the text as he's speaking about the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is they do not have that righteousness that would make them or give them the right to be the citizens of the kingdom of God and to inherit all of its blessings. In fact, Jesus explains or exposes the fact that in our standing before God, we are poor not only in that we have no righteousness, but we are actually in a condition of debt. We're indebted to God. Indebted because of sin. Jesus teaches us that sin is a debt when he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts before God. But you understand that Jesus is not only speaking about the fact that those who belong to his kingdom are in the condition in which they are spiritually poor, have no righteousness, but have in fact sinned against God. Jesus is speaking about more than that, because if that was all that Jesus was speaking about, the fact that the citizens of his kingdom are in the condition in which they are spiritually poor, well, that would apply to everyone in the world. That's true of all men. And then we wouldn't see any difference, would we, between the citizens of Jesus' kingdom and those who are merely citizens of the kingdom of this world. Romans 3 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and are guilty before God. And it's good for us to know that that is God's judgment on all the people of the world. Those who are rich and those who are poor have no righteousness, are guilty of sin. Well, then what is the difference? And here it is, as Jesus is speaking about the poor in spirit, he is explaining that this is the difference. All are spiritually poor, but those who are outside of his kingdom are proud. Those who are in his kingdom are humble. Are humble. The people of the world are spiritually poor and don't know it. They won't admit it. Won't admit that they stand before God and are unrighteous and guilty of sin. Won't admit that they stand before God and that they have nothing in themselves that they can boast of. The people in the world like to speak about their accomplishments, speak about the things that they have done. They convince themselves of their own self-worth. The poor in spirit are those who are spiritually poor and know it. Admit it before God. Confess that they are nothing but insignificant, wretched sinners. Do you identify yourself with those who are poor in spirit? Is this you? Examine yourselves and ask yourself this question first this week. How do I view myself before God? The poor in spirit are those who are humble before Him and who recognize that this is very difficult. In fact, to be materially poor is relatively easy compared to this. Because to be poor in spirit means to be brokenhearted because of sin. And to recognize that my own sin is great. And that I'm going to make no excuse for those sins. They are great debts before God. But then in addition to that, those who are poor in spirit not only confess their failings, their sins against the law of God, but they strip themselves of everything they might think they have, that they are, that they have done that is of value. To be poor in spirit is to say, who am I? I'm nothing to God. Despite my education, despite my position at work, despite what I have accomplished before God, what is it all? It's nothing. To be poor in spirit is to strip oneself even of one's good works. The poor in spirit do good works. They do good works that are pleasing to God, according to God's law, out of true faith. But then when they examine those works and see if there's anything to boast of, see if there's anything in those works that they could hold them up before God and say, look how good I am, look at what I've accomplished, look how worthy I am. The poor in spirit say, I really haven't done anything. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. But then don't stop there. Jesus, as he teaches the spiritual characteristic here of his people, that they are poor in spirit, he certainly teaches they are humble before God. And that must be you. But they are also humble before other people, especially their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's important that we realize that this beatitude stands at the head of the Beatitudes, but also at the head of the rest of the sermon of Jesus Christ, so that what follows builds on what Jesus Christ teaches here. And if you read the rest of the sermon, the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7, you will find that Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time in the rest of the sermon saying, now this is what it means to love God. And this is how my coming applies to your life as you live in love to God in the first table of the law. But instead, what you find throughout the rest of the sermon is that Jesus teaches that his people have the right spiritual attitude to the neighbor, especially to the brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And his people behave in a spiritual way to the neighbor. Jesus shows the difference between his people and the people of the world. He says over and over again, you've heard this. In order to expose the sinful thinking of the scribes and Pharisees and those who weren't part of his kingdom. Those who would justify murder, not in cold blood, but they would justify being angry with the brother, and calling the brother a fool. Those who would justify breaking oaths and lying. Those who would justify lusting after other people. Not committing outright fornication or adultery, but lusting after others with the heart. Those who would justify revenge. Taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that all stems from pride. Those who are not poor in spirit and humble before God, so that they don't see their sin and worthlessness before God, are not only proud before God, but proud when they stand over against other people. And they say to themselves, I'm better. Therefore, I may do these things to my neighbor. Jesus is teaching, no, not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, my people who are humble before God, before me, and know their sin and unrighteousness, strip themselves so much of worth and value that they're willing to say, I'm no better. He is better than me. That's what the Apostle Paul explains in Philippians chapter 2, where in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was this mind that was in Christ Jesus? Well, in the verses preceding that, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So I ask you, is that you? Are you humble before God and before your brothers and sisters in the church. Now, this self-examination doesn't require that you find that you're perfect in order to be able to say, that's me, I'm poor in spirit. But as you examine yourselves and you see pride, confess that sin and put it away, and then make this your goal, that I'm going to strive to see my sin for what it really is, to be humble, to strip myself of all value and worth as I stand before God and others. And blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Jesus says here something that is counterintuitive. But that shouldn't be surprising because Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven, something about which men know nothing naturally. So the teaching of Jesus Christ here goes against the prevailing view of people in the world, but that's not surprising. Jesus says those who are poor in spirit, those who are broken and humbled, who confess their sin, who confess that they're nothing before God and nothing as they stand before the neighbor, those people are happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, of course, the opposite of what people in the world think and what they say to us too. They tell us that they are the ones who are happy, and their pride and their selfishness and their selfish way of life. They are the ones who find true joy, and then they look at us, especially when we speak of being poor in spirit, confessing sin, and being brokenhearted before God and humble. That's not the way to happiness. That's the way to a low self-esteem and depression. But this is the word of Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, who's come to bring the kingdom to his people. And this is what he declares about that kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of blessing and happiness. And the claim of Jesus Christ, note well, is this. My kingdom is the only kingdom of blessing and happiness. Outside. Note this well, people of God, outside the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the only happiness that there is vain, false happiness. That man who has gained the world, obtained much wealth and fame and worldly success, inasmuch as he's done that in unbelief, apart from Jesus Christ and outside of the kingdom of God, don't believe for a moment that he has any joy or happiness. Think of this statement of Jesus from the opposite perspective, and that becomes clear. Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Cursed are they who are not poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says about those who are poor in spirit here that they, although he doesn't use these words, they are rich. Although he doesn't use those words, that's his meaning, and you can understand that if you think about that for a moment. If Jesus wanted to say to his people, though you're poor in yourselves, you have nothing in yourselves, in God you are rich, what better way could he say that than this way? God's kingdom, that's what he's speaking about, the kingdom of heaven, which is God's kingdom, is yours. Everything in that kingdom. And there is here an irony The first irony is that Jesus teaches that those who are sad and poor in spirit are happy. The second is that those who know themselves to be poor are rich. And then those who don't know that they are poor and think that they are rich are poor. They may have the whole world, as Jesus says in another place, and have lost their souls. Their riches that they think are valuable and that they set their hearts upon, as Jesus speaks of it in chapter 6, they are temporary. Rust and moth will destroy those riches. And then this world will pass away. And they will enter into another realm. The spiritual reality of punishment. Not only for their sin, but their impenitence, their pride, refusing to confess their sin. Forever, they will be spiritually poor indeed in hell. There you see the blessing. There you see this aspect of the blessing of those who are poor in spirit. Though they confess themselves to have nothing, no righteousness, only sin, and from that point of view to be poor, the poor in spirit have this assurance: never will they be poor with that eternal poverty in hell. No, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God has brought them into His kingdom where He is king, into the realm where He rules by His grace and His mercy. And Jesus is, of course, speaking about the future. He is speaking about the fact that in the future, this earth and the riches of this earth will pass away. And then not only will the wicked lose everything that they have from the point of view of the earth, but so will all of the people of God. And then, when the wicked have nothing, those who are poor in spirit will have everything. The kingdom will be theirs. When the wicked die, they lose everything. Not so for those who are poor in spirit. It is true that when they die, those who are poor in spirit also lose, you could say that from a certain point of view, everything from an earthly point of view. Can't help but think of Mr. Breinsma. He lost his home on this earth this morning. He lost his pension. He lost his retirement savings. He lost even the earthly relationships that he enjoyed. He lost everything from an earthly point of view. But he was poor in spirit. He confessed that he was a destitute sinner who had no righteousness in himself. He looked to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness and salvation. And this morning he experienced the reality that his is the kingdom of heaven in his soul. But of course we think ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ too in the last day and the final judgment. Then the kingdom of heaven and the earth, which the meek shall inherit, will belong to the poor in spirit. Jesus will cleanse the world from all that are ungodly. He will cleanse His people from all their sins. And what glory and what beauty and wonder that will be. But Jesus is speaking here about now. Notice that in the kingdom, in the text. He does not say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven." But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? Then God's kingdom is yours. It belongs to you by right as you confess your sin and unworthiness before God. That means right now, you have the right to call God your King. Right now, you have the right to say of Jesus Christ, He is my Lord and my God. Right now, you have the right to claim citizenship apart in the kingdom and family of God. Right now, you have the right to worship with the people of God and to experience the communion and the fellowship of the saints. And next week, you have the right to come to the table of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, to fellowship with Him in the forgiveness of sins. Right now you have the right to all of the riches and the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And what this means ultimately is that Christ is ours and that we are Christ's. In Him we are rich. In Him we have our citizenship in this kingdom. Why is it that we are poor? Because we're sinners. We don't have any righteousness. Where will we find salvation from our sins? But in the cross of Jesus Christ. And where will we find that perfect righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Not in ourselves. Not in our own works, but in Christ Jesus. Those who confess that they are poor in spirit, they are the ones who know they need Jesus Christ. They're led by Christ to make that confession, and then when they make that confession, with sorrow, with bitter tears off, they're shown that those who are poor in spirit have forgiveness and salvation and a kingdom and peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word and pray that Thou wilt work it in our hearts. Overcome our resistance, our pride. Work irresistibly by Thy Spirit, that tonight and in the coming week we may confess our poverty spiritually before Thee, that we may have the joy of knowing Thee through Jesus Christ as our Savior and all the blessings of Thy kingdom. Grant that we may experience those blessings in the coming week, and that we may receive them as we partake of the sacrament next Sunday. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.